thank you so much. Minnesota men's advance, it is good to be home. It is good to be home. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for that wonderful introduction. As he mentioned, I moved from Minnesota about 3 years ago. I spent 12 wonderful years here with my family. My wife, Rhonda, and I moved here in 2012. Our son was born here in 2014. We have an 11-year-old who still calls himself a Minnesota boy. And I think I have a picture of my family right here if you haven't met them. Now, this is an older picture. I like this picture for this reason. When my son was just getting ready to be able to pray, he was learning how to talk, I wanted to teach him how to pray. And so I told him, son, here's what we're going to do. You don't have to close your eyes, but if you want to do this with me, we're going to clasp our hands, we're going to close our eyes, and I just want you to pray a simple prayer. You just say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. I said, okay, you try it. And my little boy put his hands together, he closed his eyes, and he said, Jesus, puppy in the house. And I thought to myself, oh no, I'm going to be the first obstacle to my son's prayer life. Because I did not want a puppy in the house. I didn't want a pet because I already had a child. I don't need a pet. But my son wanted one. And we negotiated with my wife. Turned out my wife is his lawyer. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And we decided that when he was fully potty trained, his reward would be that he could have a pet. And at the time, I'm thinking goldfish, because those are easy to take care of. And if something goes wrong, one toilet flush away and you're done. My son wanted more, and he had cousins, my nephews, that had lizards. And I saw how they took care of them. You could keep them in one little box. They seemed easy. It seemed doable. I said, okay, you can get a lizard. And so the day comes that my wife takes my son to PetSmart. They're going to buy a lizard. And the day they went turned out to be puppy adoption day, where they had all the rescue pups on display. And I am standing before my students at North Central University. I am just getting ready to teach. I have my notes laid out like I do now. I have my phone up here for the time. And this picture pops up on my phone. And I look down at it and I'm like, huh. And I said, I'm sorry to my class. You know, I'm a little distracted. My wife just sent me this photo. I showed it to them. They're like, oh, what a cute family. I said, no, you don't understand. We don't have a dog. And I just got a picture from inside my house. And I have a feeling that when I get home, I'm going to find out we now have a dog. And that dog is still with us. His name is Lizard. That would be funny if it was. Our theme for the next 24 hours is running the race. Running the race. This comes from the New Testament. It is an image. It is a metaphor. It is an analogy for what it is to live a life with Jesus. I want you to keep in mind this idea of running a race like a marathon. Now, you can look at me and tell I'm not a runner. Probably the better verb for me is shuffle. But I know that when you run in a marathon, if you finish the marathon, you get a prize. The image that's given to us in Scripture is that we are to run so that we can finish the race. But not everybody finishes the race. There are some people who quit the race. And what I want to talk about tonight are the reasons why people quit the race and the reasons why we shouldn't. Now, today, we live in a country where there are a lot of people who are quitting the race. When I graduated from high school, just in the previous century, The self-reported Christian population in this country was in the 90 percentile. 90%. Today, it's about 60%. In less than one generation, we've seen the steepest decline of Christianity in this country than we've ever seen in our history. Why? Why is this happening? In fact, it's such a big trend that we've actually come up with names for it. You know, something's a thing when you have to name it. One word we name it is deconstruction. And we'll talk about people who are deconstructing their faith. In fact, sometimes people who have left the evangelical church, they have their own name, and that name is ex-evangelical. And you can go online and you find a whole ex-evangelical community. But there's an ancient word for what I'm talking about. It's not deconstruction. It's not ex-evangelical. It's a great word, and the word is apostasy. Say that with me, apostasy. Great Greek word. It's found in the New Testament. Here's what the word literally means. Apostasy simply means someone who stands away. Someone who stands away. Funniest time I ever saw that in my life was when I was pastoring in Los Angeles. I was in L.A. Before I moved to Minnesota, I was in L.A. So yeah, I did move from L.A. to Minnesota. I pastored there for about 15 years. And in my role as a pastor, pastoring the kind of congregation I did, the kind of people that I did, I found myself in court a lot. Many times because I was the only person they had to stand with them when they went to court. Sometimes because their mom would have been alone waiting for her child to be arraigned if I wasn't in court. And I remember in one of these days, I'm in court and I'm waiting, and they decide to bring in everybody at once. And I've been in court quite a few times, but I have never seen this, where the first guy comes in and he looks like a bodybuilder. And I think, oh man, that guy's got to be in charge of that prison. Next guy comes in chained to him, he looks like a bodybuilder. Next guy comes in, he's even bigger. Doesn't look like a bodybuilder, but looks like he could set on the other two guys. Next guy comes, pretty soon I'm like, my goodness, they brought in the weightlifting team from the jail. All of them chained together, shuffling in together. They're all going to be arraigned together. And the last guy comes in, and he is a little guy. He's about half their size and a fifth their weight. And everyone immediately in that courtroom starts feeling sorry for that little guy. I mean, how did that little guy walk in, or did they drag him in? I don't know. And as they start going through, the first guy, here's his bail. Second guy, here's his bail. All reasonable amounts. Some are violent crimes, some aren't violent crimes, but they're all reasonable amounts. Then they get to the little tiny guy, and they said, what's the bail going to be? And they say, $1 million. And you see every prisoner look over at the little guy. Because it's clear they haven't had a conversation with the little guy. And the judge says, why? What'd he do? Turned out he beheaded a family member. And when they said that, little guy looking straight ahead, dead eyes, everyone chained to him went like this. Funniest thing I've ever seen, just automatic. They tried to get as far away from that little guy as possible. That's what apostasy means. It means when you decide to stand away. And though it seems new to our culture, to our time, to our church, it's not new at all. It's happened throughout church history. In fact, we find an example of this all the way back in the Gospels. Now, as many of you know, there are four Gospels. The reason there's four Gospels, the reason we decided not just to have one, is because every gospel tells us something the other gospels don't tell us. In fact, one gospel says it this way, said that Jesus did so many things that if we tried to record them all, there would not be enough space in the world for the books. So when they're writing the story of Jesus, they have to pick and choose what are the things they're going to talk about. Not every gospel talks about the same things. In fact, apart from the resurrection, there is no miracle in the gospel that's found in all four Gospels except one. And that really matters, because when you cannot tell the story of Jesus without mentioning the same miracle, It means that in that time, people so associated Jesus with the miracle, they would think you were telling the story wrong if you didn't mention it. How many know how weird it would be if someone wrote a biography of Abraham Lincoln and they forgot to include the Civil War? You're like, well, I didn't think the Civil War that mattered. And I'd say, well, I just don't think you're a good biographer. It's kind of a big part of his life. No gospel can tell the story of Jesus without this one miracle. And the miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. You find it in Matthew, you find it in Mark, you find it in Luke, you find it in John. Every gospel makes a big deal of it, as if this was the miracle that everyone talked about. But here's the thing. When you come to the gospel of John, he adds a story that no other gospel adds, and it's this. He tells you what happened on the next day. Every gospel tells you about the feeding of the 5,000, but only John tells you about the next day. And what we learn is this, that everyone was so impressed with Jesus feeding the 5,000. It was a miracle, like the miracle of Moses where they had manna in the wilderness. This was a massive miracle of saying God's provision is here and right now. That it says that Jesus had to sneak away from the crowd because he realized they were going to make him a king by force. Jesus came to be king God's way, not our way. And the next day they find him and they say to him, Jesus, we've been looking for you everywhere. And Jesus' answer to them is basically this. Are you looking for me or are you looking for bread? Why are you seeking me out? Is it because you want what I have to give you, or is it because you want me to give you what you want? Sometimes we're coming to Jesus because we want things, not because we want God. And Jesus calls out the crowd on this. He tells them, I'm not here to give you what you want. I'm here to give you what you need. And what you need is me. He said, well, prove who you are. Give us bread. They will not drop the bread thing. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread from heaven. I'm exactly what you're looking for that you need. It's just not what you want right now. And here's what happens. The crowd gets so upset by what he says that as we come to John chapter 6, verse 66, here's what we're told. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. In this one passage, we can find three reasons why people quit the race. In this one passage. And the first reason we find is this. There are people who quit on Jesus because Christianity isn't giving them what they want right now. It's just not giving them what they want right now. The crowd follows Jesus because he wants them to meet their wants, not their needs. They're not asking for food because they're starving. They're asking for food because they want Jesus to give them a lifestyle based on their expectations. Here's the thing that's true. If you were to offer someone eternity or $1 million, there are always people who will choose $1 million. Because I don't know what to do with eternity, but I know what to do with $1 million. There are always people who will leave because they're not getting what they want right now. And for some people, we think of that and we think, well, yeah, they're leaving because they want to sin. They're leaving because that's what they're hoping to get from God. But it's not always just about sin. Sometimes it's just this. I have a certain set of priorities in my life, and those don't match the priorities of Jesus. And I don't always walk away from Jesus directly. Sometimes it's just kind of a slow move. Because I'm living my life, he has his thing, I have my thing, and eventually I reach the point where I just don't think I fit into him anymore, or he doesn't fit into my life. Once as a pastor, now I mentioned I pastored in L.A., I went to prison a lot. Guess what? I also went to movie premieres. A lot of people in my church in the movie industry. In fact, one of my jobs as pastor was to help a lot of young people realize that it wasn't going to work out. And tried to help them figure out how to transition from not meeting their dreams. And I remember one member of my church who had done a couple movies but had not yet made it big. Someone who was known well enough to be at premieres, but not known well enough to be on magazine covers. This person was desperate to be famous. This is someone who had come to the church because, as she said, I'm hoping that God will give me what I want in my life so I can then tell everyone about him. And we had talk after talk after talk about whether or not it was going to be Jesus first or it was going to be fame first. And I still remember the Sunday night I'm preaching. And I'm, again, not addressing this person. I'm just talking in general about what it means to follow Christ, about what it means to give Jesus your all. And at the end of the sermon, I give the altar call. And this person stands up in the back, and they make sure that I can see them. And as I look back at them, they just look at me and they go, and that was it. I've made my choice. I'm walking out the door. There's some people who walk away because Christianity is not giving them what they want right now. There's some people who walk away because Jesus isn't making sense to them. He's just not making sense to them. The crowd heard what Jesus said about himself, and it wasn't just that they didn't understand. What he said offended them. Why do we get offended? Because someone gives us a piece of information doesn't match the world the way we think it is. Someone tells me something that doesn't fit with the way I think things are, and I start to feel threatened by that. And sometimes the reason people walk away from Jesus isn't just that they don't know, don't understand. Understand, everyone in here has to still learn over time everything about Jesus. No one walks into the faith understanding everything. We all have to have time to learn, to grow. There's nothing wrong with questions. But sometimes the reason we don't understand is if what he's saying is true, it changes what we think about the world. And we don't want to give that up. There are people who walk away because they don't like what Jesus has to say. And then finally, we see also here that there are some people who walk away because they're hurt by the church. They're hurt by the church. They can be hurt because they've been mistreated. They can be hurt because their expectations weren't met. And where do we find it in the text? It's when Jesus says, I've chosen you, yet one of you is a devil. Here's the point. There are some people in the church that you can't trust, even if they're standing next to Jesus. You realize that Judas didn't just betray Jesus. What he did betrayed everybody. Because of what he did, they all had to go on the run. It wasn't just Jesus who got arrested. They were all under threat. Judas betrayed the whole bunch. And we have to recognize that there are people in the church that we may not be able to trust. And we get hurt. Jesus himself was betrayed by someone. But at the same time, you have to remember, for everyone who betrays you, there are 11 that stay faithful. Don't ever get so caught up on the person you couldn't trust that you quit seeing all the people that you can. There was one who betrayed, there was 11 who stayed. And here's the thing. Even those who hurt us may not be doing it out of malice. Sometimes they might be doing it just out of immaturity. Because everybody who follows Jesus has to learn how to follow him over time. And you don't know what time you've met that person. There were times that people would not have been safe with you before you grew up in the faith. How many know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's not malice, it's just immaturity. And you've got to be willing to give people the same grace that you want them to give you. But there are people who leave because they have moral differences. There are people who leave because they have intellectual struggles. There are people who leave because they have emotional hurt. But despite all these things, this text also gives us three really good reasons to stay. Why do we stay with Jesus? And here's the first reason. The first reason to be a Christian is simply this: it is Jesus. It's because of what he says. He asked Peter, he asked the disciples, are you going to leave too? The door was still swinging open. Are you going to go with everybody else? And what does Peter say? Where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words to eternal life. The reason that we stay is because of Jesus, because of what he says. Jesus is here to teach us the very things that will cause us to live God's way and to be God's people. We live in a world that does not know how to hear Jesus, and it shows. You know the three things our culture struggles with? Our culture struggles with the truth. How many know we live in a world where you can't depend on people to tell you the truth? You can't even always depend on the people in power to tell you the truth. We live in a world where we struggle with the truth. We can't even agree on what truth is. We also live in a world where we struggle with ethics. We can't distinguish between right and wrong. And some people will fight for something that they think is right that other people think is wrong, and some will fight for something they think is right that the other people think are wrong. We also struggle with responding to evil. And I'll give you an example. If the only way you know how to respond to evil is by killing every person you think is evil, you don't know how to respond to evil. And we live in a culture that struggles with truth, with good and bad, with how to respond to evil. And why they struggle is because they don't listen to Jesus. Jesus is the one who teaches us how to live. He's the one who has the words of life. He teaches us to do what? One, to love in a way that defines us as his disciples. Here's the most amazing thing. Jesus says to us as followers that I love you the way the Father loves me. In other words, we are loved by God with the same love that God has for himself. As the Father loves me, so I love you. Then he says, as I love you, so I want you to love each other. And he defines what that looks like. No greater love has anyone than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And right here we get our definition of church. What is a church? It's a community of people where everyone's willing to die for everyone else. That's who Jesus calls us to be. When you're in a community of disciples, you're meant to be surrounded by people that you know love you so much, they would treat you like family when you're under threat. He teaches us to do what? To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Although here's the thing, good citizens know that. He teaches us to love God with all of our being. And here's the thing, religious people know that. But what Jesus says that's so strange is he also tells us to love our enemies as we love ourselves. Jesus teaches us what no one else ever will. One of my favorite examples of how we don't understand this, and this is rare for me, I rarely quote the Kardashians. I don't know if you know who the Kardashians are. They're a famous family for reasons. We'll just say for reasons. But one of the Kardashian sisters a few years ago got in trouble on social media because she posted a t-shirt, and what the t-shirt said was, love thy neighbor. And then underneath it said this, love thy Christian neighbor. Love thy Muslim neighbor. Love thy Buddhist neighbor. Love thy atheist neighbor. Love thy gay neighbor. And the last line, love thy racist neighbor. And everyone got offended because they said, how dare you say love the racist? And this particular Kardashian, she had a daughter who's black. And they're like, what are you doing? You can't love a racist. And here's the thing. When Jesus gives us the story of the Good Samaritan, the very point of the story is the Samaritan took care of the person who would have hated him because he was a Samaritan. He loved the racist. Jesus will teach us things that no one else will. He's the one who has the words of life. And he teaches us what to live for. He teaches us what to hope for. Years ago, there was a famous philosopher by the name of Bertrand Russell. I know I'm a professor. I promise there will not be a quiz at the end of this. But Russell was an atheist. And he wanted to write a book to explain why. It became a famous book. It was entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. And after he wrote the book, people asked him about this. They said to Russell, what do you hope for if you're not a Christian? And Russell's answer was this, I hope that I will rot. And at the end, the universe will be in ruins. Put that on a bumper sticker. Without Jesus, we don't know how to fully love. Without Jesus, we don't know how to fully live. Without Jesus, we don't have the hope that we can have in life. It's Jesus who gives us that. He offers what no one else can, which is why we have to have our eyes on Jesus. I want you to say that with me. Say, eyes on Jesus.
Eyes on Jesus.
The second reason to be a Christian is Jesus. It's because of who he is. Peter says to him in the story, we know and believe, yet you are the Holy One of God. What does that mean? Jesus has come to us representing God in a way that no one else ever has. When we come to Jesus, we come to God himself. Because God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son. And when God gives us Jesus, he's giving us everything that he is. Now we celebrate the gift of Jesus every time we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus coming to us. But here's the thing. We also celebrate the gift of Jesus every time we honor Good Friday. Because when Jesus was on the cross, God was giving Jesus to us again. We also celebrate Jesus on Easter. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, God was giving Jesus to us again. And there will come a day when God says to Jesus, bring them home. And Jesus comes to us again. He is the Holy One of God. He is God's gift to the world. And there's nothing more fulfilling than Jesus. Because we were created in the image of God. What does that mean? It means you were made to reflect God. And anything you live your life for that is less than God means that you are living beneath your own self. Why do we live in a world where people are constantly looking for something to fill up the hole that's inside them? Because they were made to reflect God, and they're living a life that reflects everything else. Until you learn to live in light of Jesus, you will never have what you're looking for. But God, in giving us Jesus, has given us the way to be everything he called us to be, and will never be satisfied with anything less than Jesus. My dad, years ago, was a young pastor, asked to visit a young man who had just moved to town, former pastor's kid. My dad said he'd be happy to. Monday morning, he goes to this guy's house. The guy is just leaving for work. He stops to introduce himself, says, "Hi, I'm Pastor Tennyson. I'm in pastor of this church in town." And the man stops and says, "Preacher, stop right there." He says, "I want to show you something." He said, "You see that car that I have in my driveway? That is the car of my dreams. And because I'm now in my dream job, I'm able to afford it." He said, "Come in with me for a second." Opened his front door, showed him the pictures of his family on the wall. He said, "My wife is who I always wanted to marry. The girls are the cool children I've always wanted to have." He said, "Preacher, my life is exactly the way I want it to be. And I don't have time for God." My dad said, "Okay, I'm, you know, sorry for bothering you." He said, "Okay, just wanted to let you know." 6 months later, the same person calls my dad, says, "Hey, did you ever visit so-and-so?" My dad said, "Well, yeah, I did, but, you know, he wasn't interested." Said, "Well, he might be now. He has brain cancer. He's in the hospital. Could you go visit him again?" My dad went to visit him. He was unconscious. They let him in. My dad simply prayed over him. A few weeks later, that young man calls my dad, and he says, "Preacher, they told me you came to visit me." My dad said, "I did." He said, "I need to know, after you left, I woke up, and I woke up praying the Lord's Prayer. And I didn't even know I remembered the Lord's Prayer." He said, "But God has done something in my life, and he had a tumor, and the tumor is receding. They're going to release me from the hospital, and I want to know if it would be possible to come to your church next Sunday." My dad said, "Yes." He shows up the next Sunday. He asked my dad if he can testify. My dad said, "Goes ahead." He stands up and tells the story of my dad visiting him. Said, "The preacher came to my house. He invited me to church. I told him, I don't have time for God." He looked at the church and said, "But God still had time for me." Hallelujah. When we have Jesus, we have everything. Eyes on Jesus. Say it with me. Eyes on Jesus. The third reason we stay a Christian is Jesus. It's because of what he's done. Peter said to the 12, "We're going to stay." And what did Jesus say to them? "I've chosen you." He called his disciples from booths to boats, from trees to tables. He called them out of wherever they were to be his students, to be his followers. He chose them. And why do we stay with Jesus? Because he chose you. He called you. How did he call you? He did it when he died on the cross for your sins. Jesus made a way for you to be with God eternally. And his choice to die was on your behalf. We know he's chosen us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's chosen us. He chose us when he called us to follow him. He chose you when you first heard the story of the gospel, when you first received the invitation to be a follower of Jesus. And if you're hearing it for the first time tonight, he's choosing you right now. He chooses us. And because he's chosen us, we follow him. Jesus loves to tell stories about lost things. He'll talk about a shepherd who goes looking for lost sheep, a woman who goes searching for a lost coin, a father who rejoices at the coming of a lost son. God is always looking for the lost, because every lost who returns is someone God has chosen. One of my favorite stories of someone who was lost and then found was a friend that I made in seminary, a guy by the name of Loke. It's an unusual name for me. He's from Nepal. Loke was a Brahmin in the Hindu religion. Loke wasn't just that. He was a martial artist. And he was so good a martial artist, he actually represented his country in the Olympics. But here's the thing. Being a good martial artist didn't really pay the bills. So Loke, as a young man, when the Olympics was over, got hired by a local crime lord. And he was hired as their enforcer. And I asked Loc, what did you do for him? He said, I only had one job, and that job was to kick people's teeth out. And he said, here's the thing, I was good at it. Well, one day, Loc was on the run from the police. He's on his motorcycle, they're chasing behind him. He says, I take a curve at night on a steep hill, I lose my balance, I fall off the bike, we go down the curve together, and it just happened to be the police turned that corner, didn't see the accident, and drove right on. I'm laying at the bottom of this hill, I'm bloody, I'm hurt. A taxi driver sees what happens, wants to curry favor with my boss. So he stops, picks me up, can't take me to a hospital, they're looking for me. He just takes me to a hotel. And he said, I'm in that hotel late at night. I'm hurt, I'm bleeding. I'm not going to a doctor. And in the middle of the night, I have a vision of Jesus. And he said, Jesus looks at me and he says, Loc, from now on, your kicks belong to me. Loc said, I didn't even know who Jesus was. I just knew it's what Christians talked about. He said, it took me 2 weeks to find a missionary so someone could tell me who I now belong to. In the time I met Loc, he had already planted 200 churches in Nepal, going from village to village to village. Jesus chose him, and Jesus has chosen you. And that's why we can say, eyes on Jesus. Say it with me. Eyes on Jesus. Have you heard the most important thing in real estate is location, location, location. The reason we stay a Christian is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus is our location. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things have passed away, and all things have become new. When you are in Jesus, everything becomes different. Our theme is running the race. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, gives us this powerful image of what it means to follow Christ. And it says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. The theme from Hebrews that we get here is that we are called to run the race. And he gives us one ingredient for success. And that ingredient is this: keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus gives us what no one else can. He's the presence of God. He has the words of life. He's chosen us. And my prayer for you tonight is that this weekend would be a weekend for you to get to know Jesus better than you ever have. Every sermon I give is going to have one theme. It's going to be all about Jesus. Because if we want to run this race, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. So I'm going to close in prayer. Pastor Mike is going to come and he's going to lead us in a closing prayer. But I want to pray this for you. Three things. One, I'm going to pray for everyone here that this weekend, you would get a better vision of Jesus than you've ever had. You would know what it means better to belong to him, to know that he's chosen you, to know that he set you in a course that will take you through this life. Secondly, I want to pray for some in here that you came tonight, but you really weren't sure if you were going to stay with Jesus. In a room this size, there's no way there's not a few who are thinking that this might be their last event. I want to pray for you tonight You will find nothing away from Jesus that will satisfy you the way Jesus will. And then there may be some tonight, you've never stepped away from Jesus because you never stepped forward for Jesus. You haven't made that choice yet. And I want to pray for you tonight to invite Jesus into your life now so that you can see the difference that he makes. Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you say, I've never asked Jesus into my life, I want you to just pray this prayer with me now and say, Jesus, I know that I need you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and whatever it is that comes between me and God. I believe you. I will follow you. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for every man here. I pray for any who may be struggling with their faith, may be struggling with standing next to you. Lord, I pray tonight they would have a new sense of what it is to be your follower, of the difference that it makes if they've been hurt by the church, if they're offended by something. Lord, if they're just not getting what they want, I pray they would set that aside and they would look again to you as the only reason to be a Christian. And Lord, I pray for all of us that this week, this day, these 24 hours, you would give us a fresh vision of who you are, that we could follow you better, we could follow you more closely, and that we could run this race without quitting. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.